Right, so we're continuing with the grown-up version of the VBS lessons. The curriculum is from Answers in Genesis. The theme is an epic journey through Proverbs. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what wisdom is and how we get it. A definition of wisdom could be something like skill for living and avoiding self-inflicted problems by making good use of your knowledge. And I need to turn on my slides behind me. That kind of wisdom starts with the fear of the Lord. Proper perspective of how great He is and how small and dependent we are in comparison. Last week, we looked at one specific area where we can practice wisdom, which is in controlling our tongues. Words have the power of life and death, and how we use our words shows the true value of our faith. We're supposed to use gentle rather than harsh words. We're supposed to defend others rather than bullying them. We're supposed to avoid negative speech like gossip and complaining and boasting and so forth. Well, today, we're going to continue with wisdom and how we spend our time. And next week is going to be wisdom and who we spend our time with. But our message today starts with Solomon in the Proverbs talking about ants. When I think of ants, I usually think of, and it's A-N-T-S, not A-U-N-T-S, the bug, not the relative. When I think of ants, I think of, annoying little pests that'll ruin your picnic or invade your kitchen or something like that. That is not what Solomon had in mind when he used them as an example. In Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, he says this. He says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." So Solomon isn't thinking about the fact that they're pests to the human world. He is thinking about how they function in their own intricate society. They're called a group where ants live, is called a colony. And within the colony, there's ants that perform different jobs. There's scouts that go out and look for food. There's other ants that'll come along and reinforce the trails that those scouts left behind. There's some that'll carry the food to where it can be eaten or stored. There's some that dig and build tunnels and storerooms and so forth. Some ants actually act like farmers where they cultivate and grow fungus or even take care of aphids, other bugs that they somehow milk, if that's the right word, to get food. There's ants that function as soldiers that defend the colony and on and on. And even though the main female of an ant colony is called the queen, she doesn't sit around making assignments or giving orders or anything like that. The ants simply assume roles based on their age, based on their ability, based on the needs of the colony, and so forth, and go and do what needs to be done, working together for the good of the colony. And what Solomon seems to be emphasizing is he's focused on the diligence and self-discipline of ants, that they go out and they do what needs to be done without anyone having to tell them to do it. So a couple of basic definitions. The definition of diligence. This comes from dictionary.com. So diligence is constant and earnest effort to accomplish what is undertaken, or persistent exertion of body or mind. If you want a really simple definition, hard work. Working hard and to the best of your ability at what you are doing. Close related to this is self-discipline. Self-discipline, the ability to make yourself do things that should be done. That's the Merriam-Webster definition. I might add to it, the ability to make yourself do things that should be done without threats, nagging, or constant supervision. There's the ability to just go and do it. In other words, to act responsibly because it's the right and wise thing to do, not because someone else is forcing you to do it. To have the maturity to realize that, should I do this, is a more important consideration than, do I feel like doing this, when it comes to regulating my daily actions. Diligence and self-discipline are important for both our physical and our spiritual well-being. Human beings were designed, we were created by God, with one of our functions being to work. Work is not something that came about because of the fall into sin. Work existed before sin. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, right in the middle of the creation account, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Adam's job, even before there was sin, was to be a gardener. And God even set a pattern of taking, working for a while and then taking a time of rest. And in the creation week, as he created the universe in 6 days and rested on the seventh day. Now, when human disobedience brought sin into the world, work became harder and more unpleasant and frustrating. That was part of the curse that came on the world. Genesis 3:17, the first part of the verse says, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it." So yeah, work became a lot more frustrating, where it became a lot less fun than it once was. But that doesn't change the fact that diligent work is supposed to be a part of who we are. And, you know, you can feel that, you know, when you accomplish something, there's that sense of accomplishment, that joy that you've been able to get something done. And diligence and self-discipline on the job and personal finances and personal health and so forth has a lot to do with being able to provide necessities, food, shelter, clothing, and so forth for yourself and for your family. A proverb that talks about being able to provide, Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." But even more important than diligence, than self-discipline in physical matters, is diligence and self-discipline in maintaining a heart that is right with God. Proverbs 4:21 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." It is when we commit to doing things God's way that everything else falls into its proper place. Another proverb, Proverbs 16:3, says, "Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans." This is all part of that fear of the Lord that is the beginning of wisdom. We recognize how great and loving he is, so we diligently seek to do what he would call us to do, to resist temptation, to follow his will, even if it's not what we feel like doing at the moment. In fact, over in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, we read this: "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Now, these words are originally addressed to slaves in Paul's day, but the principle is broader than that. The principle applies to all of us. In everything that we do, we are supposed to do it primarily for Jesus, as if he is the one who personally asked us to do it. And I think we would all like to believe that we would be willing and eager to do anything that our Savior asked us to do to the best of our ability. Now, if Jesus were to come up to me and say, "Hey, can you go do this?" I'd be off. I'd be out there doing it as best I could. Well, how does our daily work ethic, how does our daily application of his word to our life bear that out? Because everything that we do, we're supposed to be doing for him, as if he were the one who asked us to do it. Well, before we go any further with diligence and self-discipline, let's look at the other side of the coin, which is the person that Solomon describes as the sluggard. This whole passage about ants was originally addressed to the sluggard. He says, you know, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." The sluggard is the person who needs to learn from the diligence and the self-discipline of the ant before it's too late. Continuing down from the passage about ants in Proverbs 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, "How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man." The definition of a sluggard is pretty easy. It's a lazy person, a person who doesn't want to put forth much effort in anything. Anything that requires much effort, they're just going to, you know, they're not going to do that. They always want, as described in these verses, that they always want just a little more rest, just a little more leisure, just a little more relaxation. They'll get to that important stuff later. Growing up in Brazil, whenever you want to need to do anything with the government, they always switch, "Well, it'll get done in 15 dias, in 15 days. And anytime you heard them say 15 dias, anytime it was 15, you knew it wasn't going to happen. Because then it would be 15 more days, and 15 more days. It always got pushed off till later. You know, it's, I'll go mow the lawn in a few minutes. I'll work on the big school or work project tomorrow. I'll make it to church next week. I'll resist that temptation next time it comes around. It's too hard right now. Might as well just give in. Spiritual and physical laziness. Another description that Solomon gives of the sluggard, of a lazy person. And he's on a roll with this one. It's Proverbs 26, verses 13, 14, and 15. He uses maybe a little bit of exaggerated language to make a point. But 26:13 says, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. There's a lazy person, a sluggard, always has an excuse why they can't do something that takes much effort. And it's not even necessarily a very good excuse. In this case, the lazy person, well, I can't go do that because there might be a lion outside. Well, yeah, there were lions in Israel. The odds of running into one in the street that's going to eat you are pretty low. But, you know, if you don't want to do something, you can always come up with an excuse why you shouldn't have to do it. You know, I'm too tired. I just need to unwind a little bit first. I don't want anyone at church to see that I'm struggling. You know, I already planned other things, you know, knowing full well as I planned that thing that it was going to be in the same time slot as something more important that I knew was coming up. You know, I'm just too frustrated to practice self-control right now. You know, there's always an excuse to not do the thing that we know we should be doing. As he goes on talking about the sluggard, Solomon describes it this way. He says, as a door turns on its hinges, so a sluggard turns on his bed. In other words, a sluggard, a lazy person, is attached to their bed or their couch or their recliner like a door to its hinges. They change position occasionally, but they don't really go anywhere. They live for their relaxation. Verse 15 says, a sluggard buries his hand in the dish. He's too lazy to bring it back to his mouth. So an exaggerated picture of someone who's so lethargic that they can't even put forth the effort to bring their food up to their mouth. Another proverb where Solomon talks about a lazy person, sluggard, Proverbs 10:26. It says, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so are sluggards to those who send them. In other words, when a sluggard is forced to work, they're just frustrating to the people who are relying on them because it goes so slowly or work so carelessly or so unreliably that, you know, you might as well just do it yourself rather than have them around. They're just irritating and frustrating, like vinegar on your teeth and smoke in your eyes, Solomon says. And, you know, a person can be a sluggard physically or spiritually. You know, being lazy in working for physical necessities is unacceptable behavior for a Christian. Over in 2 Thessalonians, the church there is having a problem with people who are lazy, people who aren't working and they're kind of mooching off everyone else. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, we read this, Paul writing to this church, trying to help them correct this problem. It says, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work should not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat. We are meant to work for our daily necessities. We're not supposed to be mooches. Because when you're not busy, you become a busybody. It's kind of like the saying of, you know, idle hands are the devil's workshop. When you're not busy, when you're not, when you're acting lazy, it's a good way to get yourself in trouble. Another similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writes this, anyone who does not provide for the relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Laziness in providing for family, or stinginess, whichever the case is not something that should be in the life of a Christian. Paul says you're acting worse than an unbeliever if you don't provide for your family. Even the average unbeliever does that. But, you know, diligence and self-discipline in acquiring physical necessities and financial prosperity, even that is ultimately pointless if a person is a sluggard in deepening their relationship with God. There's a parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12. We should call it the parable of the rich fool. in that parable. The rich man has lots of fields, he has lots of farms, he's doing really well, he's prospering, he's making all these plans for building new barns and storing up his wealth, and he's worked hard enough that now he can sit back and relax for a while. And God's response to him in Luke chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, is, "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God.'" All the hard work, all the diligence and self-discipline in the world at your job is ultimately pointless if there's no relationship with God. If you let that fall by the wayside. And Jesus uses this man to illustrate that fact. This man who maybe worked hard, who was prospering financially, but he had nothing eternal in his life. And when it came time to die, all that stuff that he worked for got left behind, and he had nothing in eternity. And this kind of spiritual laziness can take a variety of forms. It can be, I work so hard that I can seldom make it to church. It can be, I cram my free time so full of clubs and sports and so forth that I don't have the time or the energy to spend with other Christians or even with God, praying and reading his word myself. It can be, I just can't be bothered to resist persistent temptation in my life or to make changes in my regular behavior when I feel convicted about them, because that would just take an awful lot of work. Easier to just, give in to the temptation. The next time the temptation comes around, then I'll resist it. Or, I know that this is really how I should be living, but that's going to require a lot of change. That's going to require a lot of focus. So I'm not going to make that change. Spiritual laziness. Well, remember, wisdom is all about skill for living while avoiding self-inflicted problems. So Solomon is going to contrast for us the usual results of hard work and self-discipline versus the hazards of laziness. And the first proverb we're going to look at for that is Proverbs 12 and verse 24. And there it says, "Diligent hands will rule, but laziness ends in forced labor." In other words, diligence, hard work, generally opens up better job opportunities than laziness does. Hard work and self-discipline often lead to positions of authority or influence, or at least freedom, be able to work kind of on your own, rather than the constant supervision or threats that a lazy and unreliable person receives. And really, even in the cosmic, eternal scheme of things, Jesus talks more than once about how those who are faithful in this lifetime, those who are diligent and self-disciplined in living a life that is pleasing to God, receive eternal positions of authority in his kingdom. One place that talks about that would be Matthew 25:23. And this is part of another parable that Jesus tells of the servants who are given various amounts of money to work with while their master is away. And two of them do a really good job, and one of them doesn't even try. But to one of the ones who does a good job, this is what Jesus says. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And Jesus tells a couple other versions of the same parable in the other gospels, always with the point that faithfulness, diligence, self-discipline here and now leads to reward and authority in the future. Another proverb that contrasts diligence and self-discipline with laziness. Proverbs 28:19 says, "Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty." Honest hard work brings honest reward, while chasing fantasies drains resources, produces little or nothing, and leaves a person in poverty. And again, it could be either financial or spiritual poverty. Chasing fantasies could take a couple forms. It could be the get-rich-quick scheme that promises fabulous wealth or fabulous results for a really minimal amount of work. You don't have to leave your couch. You don't have to do very little work and be rich, including the prosperity gospel. You ever heard those guys? If you send in and plant your seed of $1,000, God will bless you and you will be rich. And by plant your seed of $1,000, I mean give me $1,000. Get-rich-quick schemes, chasing fantasies, that just drains your resources. That just leaves you poor. Those guys who use the gospel that way are disgusting. Another way of chasing fantasies, though, can be just spending most of your time or money or thoughts or energy on things that have some value for rest, relaxation, and leisure, but little long-term value. In other words, leisure becomes your focus, your reason for living. Things like video games, TV, spectator sports, collecting stuff, you know, whatever hobby you happen to enjoy. When it takes the main place in your life, when it becomes the thing that you live for, it becomes the fantasy that you constantly chase after, is going to lead to poverty. Because you know what? In the eternal scheme of things, we are told that our life will be evaluated to determine what things we did of true value to God. And Paul writes about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He's writing to Christians here, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. He talks about how our life is like building on a foundation, the foundation being Jesus Christ. And then what we do is building on that foundation and with various kinds of material. And he uses the example of gold and silver and precious stones, and then things that are of less value, like sticks and straw, rubble. He says it's as if it's going to be tested by fire. The description is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15. It says, "Their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames." So the illustration is of a building tested by fire, where the good things, gold, silver, jewels, survive, and the worthless things burn up and disappear. The things done for God, sharing the gospel, building each other up, helping those in need, resisting temptation, and anything else motivated by the fruit of the Spirit will endure, will receive eternal reward. Starting with hearing from our Savior, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know exactly what an eternal reward looks like and entails. I don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but it's going to be something given to us for all of eternity by the person who knows us better than we knows ourselves and wants our eternal happiness. And our faithfulness results in that. But the worthless things, not even necessarily the sinful things, just the ones that didn't have any eternal value, will disappear. And according to these verses, there will be some Christians who will discover that they pretty much wasted their life. They've been saved, they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but after that, they don't really have anything to show for it. It's kind of like an athlete at the end of their career that they went to put together a highlight reel and they didn't find anything to show. It ends up being a couple seconds long. It'd be embarrassing. That's not what you want to happen when you stand before your Lord and Savior. Now, don't get the wrong idea. There isn't going to be people who are sad for all of eternity in heaven. Heaven is not a place of sadness. It's a place of joy and happiness. But there are going to be some people who have a greater capacity for enjoyment, who, again, I don't know how it works. We'll find out when we get there. But you don't want to be one of the people who is described as being saved, but as someone escaping through the flames, someone who discovers that their life didn't accomplish anything. Don't be the spiritual sluggard. One final proverb that contrasts the person who works hard with the sluggard is Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26, where it says, "The craving of a sluggard will be the death of him, because his hand refuses to work. All day long he craves for more. But the righteous give without sparing." Laziness brings with it discontent and self-destructive behavior rather than godly actions. Because you know what? A lazy person who never does anything that they don't feel like doing very much sets up for themselves a pattern of self-indulgence that leads very often to other problems as well. They may engage in dangerous behavior that feels good at the moment, things like substance abuse or overeating or promiscuous sex or you know whatever. They may become a very discontented, depressed person because their laziness means that they're unable to satisfy their self-indulgent desires. And notice that the opposite of lazy, self-destructive behavior isn't diligently acquired riches so that you can live in luxury. The contrasting side is generosity. A righteous, not lazy person has the ability to help others, has the ability to do things of true eternal value. If God chooses to bless us with material prosperity, usually through diligent work and self-discipline, it is so that we can in turn be a blessing to others. Over in 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 and 11, it says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." You know, and this is where the prosperity gospel guys stop preaching at the end of that verse. So, you know, plant your $1,000 seed and God will give you a million. I don't know how they think it works. But the passage continues. In verse 11, "You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." When God does bless us financially, it is so that we can be a blessing to others. It's so that we can take advantage of the opportunities he gives us to show his love to those around us. So the opposite of a lazy person who lives in self-destructive self-indulgence is the person who is diligent, the person who is self-disciplined and is then able to be generous to those around them. So basically what this idea of ants versus sluggards comes down to is be like the ant, diligent, self-disciplined, you know, on the job, with your personal property and finances, and most importantly, in your relationship with God. Spending time with him and with other believers, resisting temptation, taking the opportunities that he gives us to serve him. Don't be that sluggard who doesn't do anything that requires much effort or that he doesn't feel like doing at the moment. That person who always makes excuses. That person who requires constant supervision and threats and coaxing before they'll do the right thing. That person whose unreliability is frustrating to anyone who has to work with them. That one who lives for leisure, even to the point of indulgent, self-destructive behavior. Remember that everything that we do should be as if we are doing it for Jesus himself at his personal request. Again, back to that verse in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Faithful, diligent self-discipline does bring rewards. And sometimes it's going to mean doing things that we don't feel like doing at the moment. Things that require efforts, things that require self-denial. But you know, that is a huge part of being a true follower of Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27, and you'll find parallels in the other Gospels. We read, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." We are saved by grace through faith. We receive eternal life by trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But how we serve him faithfully after that does determine eternal rewards. Everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior is getting into heaven. But out of gratitude to him, out of love for him, and out of the recognition that diligence brings reward, we need to serve him faithfully. And that very often includes self-denial. When Jesus uses this picture of taking up the cross, that's not something light. When you carried a cross, it meant that you were on your way to die. It meant that you were in absolute submission to the Roman government to the point where they have the power of life and death over you and have chosen to exercise that power. Self-denial might not be fun, might not be easy, but it is a huge part of being a true disciple, a true follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray.